Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to Job chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline. Anybody need an outline? Forgot to pick one up on the way in. We have somebody willing. Put your hand up if you are. All right. Put your hand up so we can see it. There we go. All right. Anybody else? All right. Encourage you. I don't know if you're aware of this. Doing the introduction of any book is the hardest thing to do because you're trying to understand it all, so you start out with the shore out of the dock correctly, so you're not off course by the time you get at the end of the book. And some books are harder than others, and Job is certainly one of those. As a way of opening comment before we get started, I think we're going to learn a lot of new things about this book that we never even thought of, because I believe we have taken a superficial understanding of this book. We always thought it was always about suffering. It's a whole lot more than that. Some of my comments I'll save for the end. No reason. We're not going to do an exposition. Let's go ahead and go right into prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this book. Lord, we know it addresses the subject that every one of us are familiar with, and that is pain and suffering. But Lord, help us to remember it's much more than that. And I think sometimes we have missed it, and we ask you to forgive us to the real issue of this book. And so, Lord, help me as I chart out by way of introduction the course we're taking, that we can maximize our understanding of this book that you have so graciously given to us. You have given us an inspired record of a true life of a godly man who you saw fit to allow him suffer in a profound way, and the lessons that we are to learn from it. Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us, help us to be attentive, help us to be encouraged to read this book, to get excited about its truth that we're going to learn in the weeks and months to come. And Father, we must, as Job needed patience through his suffering, we need patience as we work our way through this book. And Lord, sometimes we get disheartened because it is a strenuous journey, but a needful journey, a journey for us to learn. And if we're going to gain the probability of this book, we must be willing to take that journey together. We ask that you would guide it and lead it, and above all, may we draw it closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the general information of this book. Job is one of the more difficult books to study and understand. One commentator said it this way: the task of understanding it is as rewarding as it is strenuous. The book of Job is one of the five in the Old Testament that we call the wisdom books. And they are in the middle of the Old Testament. The books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. I like what Mark Deaver said regarding this. No great event occurs in these five wisdom books. They are not like the books of history that appear above them in your table of content, that you are concerned with the history of the nation of Israel. Neither are they like the books of prophecy that appear beneath them, that they are also concerned with the history of Israel, particularly the end of the nation's history. These books do not even present any new laws that the first five books of the Bible do, end quote. The wisdom books are not about the nation of Israel. but about individuals and their personal highs and lows in life. The wisdom books were given to help it to gain knowledge, understanding, discernment, and true God-honoring wisdom. Job is widely acknowledged to be a literary masterpiece, even by unbelievers. A man by the name of Thomas Carlyle said it this way, quote, "There is nothing written, I think, in the Bible or out of it of equal literary merit," end quote. Another one, Alfred Tennyson, said this, quote, "The greatest poem of ancient or modern time," end quote. And yet a lot of people want to be enthralled by its literary beauty and genius. And so often we forget the importance of it. It would there inspire to God breathe for us to have doctrine from it, to be corrected, reproof, and instruction in the way of righteousness. This book is a mixture of prose and poetry, monologue and dialogue, along with some irony. Job is a book of dramatic poetry that is unsurpassed in beauty, depth, and intensity. Job has a rich vocabulary. There are dozens of words in this book that occur nowhere else in the Old Testament. There are many Hebrew words that are only in this book that nowhere else in the Old Testament. That's significant because when you do word study for instance, we're going to try to find out, okay, what does that word mean? You find out it's nowhere else in the Old Testament to be found. It's right here, one time here. And so all we can get on our understanding of the context and the depth of that word is right there. Sometimes it helps when you see how it's used in other places. When we study the book of Job and come to learn about Job the person, please remember and know this. Job is not a proverb, a parable, an imaginary person, or a religious fiction. He is a real person with a real family, with a real history. Even when you get in Ezekiel 14, verse 14 and 20, as well as James chapter 5, he is treated as a historical figure along with Daniel. And so we see also not only is he a real person, his sufferings are real. These are not metaphoric sufferings. These are real, legitimate. There was a real man in the land of Uz who suffered these things. His pain was real. His pain was financial. His pain was emotional. His pain was physical. His pain was spiritual. Job's suffering was not only sudden, it was total loss. Not partial, kind of, sort of. It was total loss. When we ask the question, who is the penman of this book, it's unknown. There's a lot of suggested names. Nobody knows for sure. Nobody questioned or doubt that it's part of the canon. Paul even quotes out of it a couple times in the epistles. The date and setting, many believe that Job was a contemporary with the patriarchs. Many believe that he was probably a contemporary with Abraham and Isaac. May have never known him, but lived at about the same time. There are five reasons why scholars have come to this conclusion. Number one, when you look at Job's lifespan, Job lived 140 years after the event of this book took place, as recorded in Job 42:16, this making his lifespan almost approximately 200 years old. Abraham lived to be 175, Isaac 180, Jacob 140, and as you know, the age of man began to get less and less and less and less and after that. So it only makes sense that he was during the time of the patriarchs. Number two, Job's wealth, when we look at it, was majored in the terms of livestock, rather than gold and silver, which is the same way they major Abraham's wealth It was according to livestock, not according to how much gold and silver one had. Number three, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Job was the priest of his family and offered sacrifices. We see that in this. Job did that unless in case they, my children, cursed God in their hearts. Number four, in the book of Job, there's no reference to the nation of Israel. There's no Exodus, no mention of the Mosaic Law, and there's no mention of the tabernacle. That's why they believe it pre-Mosaic time, patriarch time. And the fifth reason, which, due to the help of the scholars, the Chaldeans who murdered Job's servants in chapter 1, at the time Job records them as nomads. They were traveling around and they never got settled. Later on, they became city dwellers. And that was a significant thing with the fact that during the time of Job, they were nomads. They have never settled in until many, many years later, which also gives strength and credibility and plausibility to the fact that Job, time and date of his life is during the time of the patriarch. If you're asked the question, what is the key word of the book of Job? It is one word, sovereignty. Sovereignty. Stephen Lawson said it this way. This is the primary lesson learned by Job as taught in this book. God is God. He will do as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases, without consulting his creature. He will do so for his own glory and the ultimate good of his people. End quote. So whenever you go through this, though we have a tendency to constantly want to think of suffering as the deal, you got to look back and see that God is in control of this whole thing. And realize that. If you have key verses, there are two key verses that merge it out of the text. And a key verse, for the most part, is a verse that may encapsulate an important truth of the book or encapsulate the theme of the book. They are Job 13, verse 15. Knowing what we know about his suffering, and for him to say these words, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, are astounding words when you consider the depth of what he lost, the profoundness of his pain and suffering. And for him to say these words, it said, I know God did it, and yet I trust him. That's astounding stuff. And it's easy to say it. It's another thing to align our heart and affection and emotions in line with it. The other passage is in Job 37, verses 23 and 4. It's more general. It said this, as for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He showed no partiality to any who are wise of heart. So we see the character and the nature of God, but above all, what we see in that those two verses is the incomprehensibility of God. We can know God, but never completely and comprehensively. He'll always be farther than we can reach. I mean, he's out there, but we can never reach him totally and completely. Who are the key characters in this book? God, Satan, Job, and of course his four friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. So that's basically the general information of the book. Number two, what is the purpose and the method of the book? Job's wisdom for us today is to help us to come to terms with the reality of suffering and the limit of our understanding in that suffering, and the need to trust God in the midst of our suffering. Three very important truths that we need to grasp that takes us through this book, that should also be translated as we go through life, when trials and suffering comes our way. So to put it in bullet items, number one, we do suffer in this life. We all know about pain and suffering in one way or another. Number two, in our pain, we do not always understand why we suffer. Frustrating. And because of that point, sometimes we get unchristian-like. Because we don't understand, therefore we react emotionally rather than by faith. And thirdly, we must always trust God in the midst of our suffering. Always. So not only do I share these things, and as we go through this book of Job for yourself, but you need to gain this book and the wisdom of this book so you know how to tell other Christians in their journey of faith, and when they have that time of struggle, so we would all speak one voice. You're suffering, yes, but you're not alone. Everybody suffers. Some differently than others. It is your call right now. This is God's calling on your life. You're suffering. You may not understand. That's okay. Trust God in the midst of it. But at the end of the day, we must glorify Him in all that we do. So breaking those things down, we do suffer in this life. We all know that what Job is most well known for, in fact, his trials and suffering are legendary. And what's truly amazing of all of his trials, everything we know about his trials is given to us in 8 verses. That's it. We always talk about his suffering. 8 verses. There's 42 chapters here. But it's given to us in 8 short verses. 7 verses on the loss of his wealth and his children's lives in Job 1, and 1 verse on the loss of his health. We know the context behind it, but when it comes to directly dealing with Job's suffering and loss, it is 8 verses. The rest of the book talks of the fallout from those 8 verses. Perhaps Job suffered more suddenly than any of us have suffered. We all have to admit the sheer diabolical plan of Satan to make Job suffer in a calculated way where he would get one method after another, one right after the other. Boom, 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 boom. It's absolutely overwhelming. Suffering is universal. Everyone has suffered, some more than others, some longer than others. Yet many of us avoid admitting that while we suffer, that we have doubts, that we have fear, that we have failure, that we have anger, that we have conflict, that suffering brings to our life, or our reaction or response to suffering. Doesn't matter whether it's natural disaster or somebody diabolically attacking you. God has ordained it and allowed it into your life for a reason. When we open and read this book of Job, we can see that trouble and strife belong not only to the Job, but to the rest of us. We can relate in a lot of ways to his pain and his suffering. Maybe not to the suddenness and the depth of his. I don't know if any of us has ever lost 10 kids in a day. I don't know if any of us had 10 kids, let alone lost 10 in a day. Okay. Be careful, I'm reading your lips, ladies. We know from Scripture there are basically 5 reasons why we suffer. God brings suffering into our lives to humble us. We need humbling. We're proud. He humbles us. Sometimes He brings it to test us. Sometimes He brings suffering to help us to rearrange our priorities out of whack. Fourthly, sometimes He indeed does it to discipline us. And fifthly, sometimes He prepares us for future blessings and fruitfulness. The problem with suffering of Job is his friends assume that with the age old, you reap what you have sown. Like so many people, they try to explain suffering in the cause and effect case. A lot of times they'll look at somebody suffering and immediately go back, okay, what did they do? What did they do to bring them to this point? We all have a tendency to do that because the truth is we're all like his friends in a lot of ways when it comes to evaluating somebody's suffering. We're not so quick to come to that conclusion when it's our suffering, but we are with others. We look backwards for the connection between the prior sin and the present suffering. That was the major issue with Job's friends. They could not get off of that case. Over and over, relentlessly, they kept saying, Job, it's got to be sin. God is just. And He wouldn't do anything wrong. He cannot do anything wrong. But yet, sometimes the Bible, when it comes to suffering, looked ahead in hope and seek to explain not so much in its origin, but in its goal. One of the reasons I told you of suffering is maybe God is preparing her for a future blessing. In other words, the purpose of suffering sometimes is not always seen in reaping and sowing from something in the past, but instead of looking at a cause, God is longing and desiring results that will move it into a different direction for His glory. Suffering is not always, listen carefully, punitive or even corrective. Sometimes suffering is instructive. That's important. The question is, are we listening? Are we learning? And are we applying what we have learned? Stephen Lofton said it this way, quote, in the bigger picture, the person who undergoes painful suffering must remember that his life is part of a much grander scheme than he could ever imagine. End quote. We need to remember when we go through this, when Job is claiming his innocence and he's challenging his friend's conclusion, Job nor his friend had Job 1 and 2. We do. We understand what happened up there that initiated this thing. They don't have that. Just like you, when you have this trial and suffering, you don't have the privy to the first two chapters if I can use the context of Job. You just know it's hurting. But let's learn the lessons that we are to learn from trials and tribulations. And we all know, we should know, theologically, we suffer because it's part of the fall, part of the curse. Sinners will suffer. So having said that, brings it to the second point, which I think is one of the important aspects of this book I think we miss. And that is, we do not always understand why we suffer. When trials and difficulties come, and knowing that God decreed it and or let it happen, or that He had the power to change the situation and do not do it, sometimes it's very hard to understand. A lot of times when we're suffering, all we can think about, it hurts. And the survival instinct in us, get out from the pain. And one of the reasons why this is true is because His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. Meaning Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. putting it in a New Testament word, Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had become His counselor? We struggle with the fact that when we don't know why, or it seems irrational, not right, not fair, or unjust. Even Job, in Job 26, verse 14, said this, listen carefully. Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways. That was the patriarchal sage of saying what we say today. It is the tip of the iceberg of His ways. When you have this big thing, when you try to comprehend and understand all of God's ways, the best we can do is get the edges. Best we can do. Everything else is beyond us. Or we go in the wrong places with it. God and His ways are incomprehensible to us. In my preparation for this, for the last 3 months, to getting ready for Job, very few people really do exposition through the book of Job. Most people just touch on the high points. And I'll explain to you later why I chose to do what I normally do, and that's the exposition. But I was happy to hear that John Calvin, and many believe that one of his greatest expositions he ever did, he did 159 sermons on the book of Job. His conclusion, though all of the lessons and tremendous things he gleaned from that book, was teaching that in the end, God is incomprehensible to know Him completely and perfectly and thoroughly. At the end of the day, when you're left with that, you've got to trust. You've got to live by faith. Because if you can understand God in a comprehensible way, He's pretty small and pretty puny if we can figure Him out. And not that He's clever, He is infinitely ahead of us. God does not always give us the wisdom to understand the purpose of suffering. Again, as I said earlier, Job was not privy to the dialogue between Satan and him and God in Job chapter 1 and 2. When we go through this, one of the things that I knew it, but I didn't think about it until God didn't say a word until chapter 38. That's a long time. I have looked high and low. Maybe I'll find it in the midst of going through the dissecting of the exposition. I've tried to figure out how long his suffering was. Don't know. I believe it for a while. How much? I don't know. But it was certainly a while. It had to be a while because of the mere fact that God said in James that He commended Job for his patience. And so to qualify as patient, it had to be long, right? Job did not hear from God until Job 38. Even then, God did not answer Job's question because He is sovereign and He is not required to. And we have to be content with that. Not to mention, no understanding came forth from the discussion from his four friends from Job 4 all the way to 37. In fact, his friends were trying to help him, guide him, comfort him, when the dialogue aptly, as it progressed, Job became more frustrated with him. And when you listen to Job's defense and response to every one of their accusations, and he became self-righteous. And even toward the end, demanded God to explain why he is suffering. when we go through this, let's remember that Job may have questioned God, but he never denied him. There's a huge difference. That's what Satan said he would do. In both temptations, he said do you think he served you for nothing? Second time, life, skin for skin, man will do anything for his life. And God said, no, Job loves me for who I am. Job did not deny the Lord. He had struggles, he had questions, and it didn't help with his friend constantly kneeling at him in the wrong way, in a direction, because her counsel wasn't spot on to his case. And we'll work our way through that when we deal with that. So as we go through this book, we're going to learn from this book to ask why to our suffering is not wrong. But to demand that God answer why is wrong, and this is where Job went wrong. Not only did Job not have access to the information of Job 1 and 2, neither did his friends. Therefore, their counsel lacked an understanding and precision to his situation. So sometimes it helps when we remember that God is sovereign. Other times, knowing that He is good and loving. What I mean by that is, when we are suffering and we have a glimpse or a hint of wisdom and understanding why we're suffering, it seems to help. To know that He's sovereign, God is under control, He loved me, He's carrying me through this. But there are times when we are puzzled and mystified by what God has allowed to happen in our lives. Like what happened to Job, often we are clueless and lack the understanding that can bring about that help and comfort in the midst of suffering. We know getting information, you know, for instance, if you're sick and you're not feeling well and you don't know, and you go to a doctor after another doctor and take this test and that test and the test after test, and you're still not feeling good and they don't have answers, it gets frustrating. And once they get answers, there's the sense of relief. Now I can work on we got the diagnosis, hoping it's correct, we can now start the process of recovery. Well, when you're suffering and you don't get those answers, it becomes frustrating. When times like this comes, we need something beyond our understanding of the situation. That brings me to that third point I was saying, not in the outline, but of the three major things that we are going to learn through this book, and that is, we have to always trust the Lord. God will have purposes that remain hidden to us, either by our sinful and distorted way of understanding or by the virtue of our limitation. We hate admitting that. We like to think we have answers for all things. Man, the book has all the answers. Yes, but we don't have the ability to glean all of them and get all of them. Certainly from the mind of God as He is dealing with our case. When we do suffer and lack understanding, we must be willing to trust the Lord. Here again, the well-known memory verse that we should all have. I know it's on our list for this year. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. When you lean to your own understanding, when you lean on your own understanding as opposed to trusting in Him, that's when you get in trouble. That's why even, as I said earlier, at one of the key verses with Job 13, verse 15, though He slay me, still I trust Him. Job put that verse into practice, and though Proverbs 3:5 didn't exist yet in his life, he even said it another way later on in Job 23, verse 10. Listen to this. But he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tempted me, I'll come forth as gold. Now that's precious stuff. No pun intended, but that's good stuff there. He knows the way I take. When he hath tempted me, I shall come forth as gold. Now I want you all to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Because I want to bring out something to you that would be a very big help to me and hope to be the same for you. Philippians chapter 4. I know you all know, okay, there are about seven verses that I know that's really good in here. It's one you already know, but I want to bring out one line that I think is very significant that will help us regarding the book of Job and our own Christian living. For those taking note, there will be Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. If they'd be anxious for nothing. Now, obviously, that there's fear and there's worry and there's anxiety happening. That can be under suffering, trial, tribulation. It can be all kinds of things. So instead of being anxious and fearful and worrisome, what are we to do? Verse 6 said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And I want you to notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The thing I want you to see here in the light of our point of our message in the introduction here, when we know that we will suffer and we will not always understand why we are suffering, we are to trust God. And when you look at this, there is a peace that transcends and surpasses your ability to understand the situation. That's where the trust of God comes. We like to flippantly go through this, but if this is rich in the light of the fact that we get into serious trouble emotionally and spiritually when trials and tribulations come and we don't understand, we react. We get angry, we have doubts, and we have questions, we demand God, and we do all kinds of things. Where is your trust? And you use the New Testament, we got the New Testament. Job didn't even have this, we do. So instead of being anxious, pray, trust, and the peace of God, which will, you can't explain it. It surpasses our understanding. It transcends our understanding. This is what it means to live by faith, to learn to trust God that all is well and there is a purpose to our suffering. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You can, I have known Christians for a long time. They'll claim that verse, I'm living this out, and yet they are as anxious and fearful and angry and bitter. You're not, that verse is not controlling you, and you are not letting your life being run and guided by faith. You're saying one thing, doing another. You're thinking one thing and doing another when you're supposed to line everything up where your actions and affections all need to line up. At the end of the day, we have often said that in the process, God never answered Job's question. That's true, but He did answer him. You know how He answered him? He showed Himself. Where were you? And when you go from 38 to the end of the first part of 42, where God is over and over talking to Job, basically, Job got God Himself. The whole book is about God, not the suffering of Job. I believe we miss that. Everything leans up. The silence, the quietness. God doesn't speak. And then Nick, sit down. I'm going to unveil myself to you. All that Job needed was God. All that we need in our suffering is God. We must be more satisfying God Himself and then having answers to our problem. I like what Mark Deaver said, that many of us know him from Shepherd Conference and from online, and some of us read his book on the 9 marks of a healthy church. I didn't realize that before Mark got saved, he was a skeptic. He doubted and questioned everything. Needed to know before he stepped out. He said this regarding this portion. Quote, as someone who used to be a skeptic, that can be burdensome to me. But it is certainly true if we insist on living only according to our understanding and completely apart from trust, then we cannot be a Christian. That's a powerful statement. If we constantly have a skeptic mindset, I will not go forward unless I understand. The distinct mark of a child of God is they trust God and they live by faith. There'll always be things beyond. Don't let the world intimidate you. Give it fact, give it information. Well, we do. We have everything we need in the life and of Christ. And the authority of the Word of God that is reliable. Trustworthy. They just don't want to accept what it says. That's the issue. They don't have any compelling arguments that make to dismiss this book or the person of Christ. But I have good news for you. We have good reason to trust God. We can trust Him because of His power, His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love is worthy of our trust. And we're going to see it through Job. In the end, God did answer Job. He answered Job with Himself. When Job witnesses the power and glory of God, his rebellious attitude dissolved and his resentment disappeared. Job is not told why God tested him. He came to trust God on God's own terms. We all struggle with that because we like answers. In the end, it was God and God alone that brought joy back into Job's life. Satan took all of this stuff away. God blessed him again. That's why when Satan came before the Lord, he said in chapter 1, verse 9, that Job feared God for nothing. He assumed, like a lot of us do, we serve God because of the blessings and the goodness He sends our way instead of God Himself. When that failed, he tried again in Job chapter 2. He said in verse 4 and 5, till Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yet all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. There's his true colors. What's interesting, when you take those two things, Satan never attacked Job's deeds or his actions. He attacked his motivation. Why do you serve God? Because God already said, if you consider my servant Job, and he gave down a list, like, my goodness. An amazing man. Satan didn't attack his deeds, but he attacked and questioned the motives. But praise God, Satan was wrong. Job did indeed, so to speak, pass the test there. The book has always been about the one true God. that people do indeed love God for being God, not only for all of His blessings that He bestows upon us. God intends to display His glory in all of our lives and in the lives of everyone else around us. This book primarily is not about Job's suffering, though it gives us the context, but it's about Job and God. So hopefully we'll not only learn how to suffer in a way that honors God, but we'll come to know the one true God better as a result. Point number three, the outline of this book, very interesting. It's 42 chapters. Chapter 1 talked about God revealing Job's character and Satan's first attack. Job chapter 2, the second assault of Satan and the arrival of Job's friends. Job chapter 3, Job's first speech in response to all that had just happened. Nobody said anything. This was his, he was cursing the day he was born and wishing to die. It was painful. It gives it to the degree of his pain. Then in chapter 4 through 36, we have three cycles of debate with Job and his friend. He had three friends. What we see here is three cycles. They will each respond. Job will have a response. The next one will stay their counsel. Job will respond. Next one, Job will respond. And then it will cycle again, a second cycle. The same three. And the third cycle, the third one moves out and only the first two. But every time, Job gives a response to their counsel or their observation. And so each friend gave counsel with Job's response. The intention of his friend were to comfort him, but instead they intensified his suffering. Messing with his head, messing with his heart. What Job needed from them was compassion, not advice. First cycle is chapter 3 through 14. Second cycle, Job 15 through 21. Third cycle is 22 through 26. And then Job in 27 through 31 gives his final defense. One last time. Final defense. Then comes along Job's fourth friend, Elihu. He had chapter 32 through 37. And we have no response to Job on this. As soon as he gets done, God comes on the scene in chapter 38. Basically 38 to the beginning of 42. In 38 and 9, God issued His first challenge to Job, and we hear Job's answer. Job 40 and 41 is God's second challenge. In the beginning of 42, we see Job's repentance and his total restoration. That's basically the outline of the book. Now, I had several friends when I had called them or texted them and emailed them to ask them if they've ever done a study in Job. I always like to find out what kind of commentary do you use, what did you find helpful. Many of them did Job, but none of them did an exposition. They did 10 messages on Job and hit the high spots. And I wrestle with that. Because Job is a daunting and challenging book. But I am choosing to do what I've always done, and that to go through the exposition. And here's my reasoning, so you'll understand, so we can go through it together. I believe there's a reason why God wanted to go through the endurance test of listening to this stuff over and over and over of these men and Job's response. We can't learn it unless we go through the steps. Piece by piece, concept by concept. I promise I won't do what Joseph Carl did. He spent 23 years in the book of Job. Nor do I plan to do 159 as Calvin did. I do plan to cover large sections at a time because I think it can be summarized fairly easy. But I believe there's going to be something we will learn together going through this long process. Maybe we too need the patience of Job to go through the book of Job. But I think it will be good. Because at the end of the day, I think we're going to resemble Job's three friends more than we want to admit. But we'll go through it and we'll see how God takes us through. So here lies the introduction. Next week we'll start our exposition with the first part of Job chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing patience with us. We are looking forward to learning from you in this book. We want to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you no matter what comes our way, whatever you bring in our path. God, we know we suffer. We have all experienced it. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us when we have been less than honoring to you, when we didn't understand why, and when we begin to get angry and impatient and bitter and question and doubt your plan and your wisdom. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be able to say in reality, though you slay us, still we trust you. May we live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. In the midst of even our trials and suffering. And Lord, may we, as your people, when we see one another struggling, may we love them, pray for them, be there for them, to show compassion and tenderness and kindness. Lord, forgive us of ever being aloof, and Lord, by all means, may we never give counsel that is not applicable to that dear brother or sister's case. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to honor you. And we thank you again for this wonderful book. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.